Dear friends of Jesus Christ, I came across a poem by a poet named Lothar Zanetti. The title of the poem, "The Bill Comes at the End." One day, most certainly, we will get the bill for the sunshine and the whispering of the leaves, the tender lilies of the valley and the dark evergreens, the snow and the wind, the flight of birds and the grass and the butterflies, for the air we have breathed and our view of the stars, and for all the days, the evenings, and the nights. One day, it will be time for us to get up and pay. Let me have the bill, please. But we were forgetting about the innkeeper. "I have been your host," he says, and laughs as broad as the earth. "It was my pleasure." The Lord has been our host. He is our host. And we are his guests. And we are to count our blessings one by one, to see and revel in what the Lord has done. Thanksgiving Day, a national holiday, it's a day where we mind our manners and we say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Frederick Buechner makes an observation about praise, talks about it oftentimes being a measured kind of praise. For instance, you go to a concert, the concert is good, the audience applauds at the end. If it's very good, they give it a standing ovation. And if it's really good, they want more and more of it. Your dog makes it outdoors and does his business in the lawn, and you praise it. Your child picks up her room before going off to school, and you praise it. And if she hadn't done it, you might have warned her, told her she probably needed to go to bed earlier so she'd have more time in the morning to get things straightened out. Measured praise. And then Buechner says, when it comes to God, it's an altogether different kettle of fish. And he goes to Psalm 148, where instead of it being measured, praise pours out like a volcanic eruption. It calls on everything, the sun and the moon, rain and frost, the monsters of the deep, the old man in walker, the child that has never taken a step, the hummingbird, the Holstein cow, all are called to praise the Lord. There's nothing measured about it. That there could be no other response but to stand and to praise the God who gave and sustains and upholds all things. Praise. Such praise cannot be commanded. And it's more than being well-mannered. Such praise comes from having eyes that see the truth, eyes that see with gratitude, eyes that recognize our whole and total dependence on the God who is our host and we his guests. In Deuteronomy, Moses speaks God's concern that there is the danger that we would grow haughty hearts. Haughty hearts, arrogant hearts, thinking that in some ways we are responsible for what we have and for what we are. And we forget what we learn in the wilderness, that we are utterly and absolutely dependent. God is the host. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that someone had brought my attention to an article by Marilyn Robinson about Jonathan Edwards. He was born in the year 1703, and he died 55 years later. He was a preacher, a philosopher, a man of God. And in one of his books, he compares being to, to an image in a mirror. Being as an image in the mirror. He also compares it to the image of the moon reflected in a pool of water. And he makes this observation, and I've tried it on a number of people, and they say, you'll have to read it really slowly, and even then, it may not connect. So I'm going to read it really slowly. He says, being is like an image in the mirror. Now listen, the image is constantly renewed by new successive rays. It is no more the same than if it is as if some artist put on a new with a pencil and the colors constantly vanishing as fast as it's put on. The image that exists this moment is not at all derived from the image which existed the last preceding moment. In other words, he says, being has no power within itself to be. Being, he says, is continually renewed, and the one who renews and who holds being into being is God. We are absolutely, utterly dependent on God. As the image in a mirror, so being is held and sustained by God. Now I know that to see that is not automatic. We can look at the world and see very different things. We can look at the animal world and be shocked by the monstrous devouring and being devoured. We can look at the human race and we can see a long procession of folk tapping their way through the darkness, blindfolded, walking a narrow ridge with an abyss on either side. We can see the starry skies and see nothing but an eternal vast darkness, which, if we were to leave our spacecraft or take off our spacesuits, would automatically and instantly kill us. And it's not that the Bible is not aware that our existence is constantly under threat, that there is a vulnerability about our lives, and it constantly celebrates that God protects and rescues. But it knows the ragings of the nation. It knows the arrogance of the powerful. It knows the rivalry even within God's own people. It knows all that, and yet in spite of that, and in the midst of that, it praises. And praise is not blind to the chaos and the pain. Pain looks beyond it, sees deeper, sees the hand of God and the glory of God in creation. You know, as I was thinking about this early this morning, I was sitting in this little room, And I turned the radio on. No, I didn't turn the radio on. I put a CD in the radio. And it was the alumni, the Calvin Alumni Choir. And they started singing. And it occurred to me, and you know this, that the music is not just one more layer in the room. It transforms the room. It does. At least the hymns that I was listening to transformed my environment. And you see, praise transforms. Giving thanks transforms your reality. It lifts the depression. It widens the frame within which you and I exist. We see ourselves suddenly guests of the host who is King of Kings and God of Gods. And it's not only in the creation that we glory in his kindness. The scriptures, more even than creation, celebrates God's presence in our history. God's presence in our history. He acts to rescue us. I've been deeply blessed by this one author, Gerald Loafink. And he speaks about Thanksgiving, and he says that there is a structure in the Old Testament that was carried over into the New Testament, a structure where people would experience crisis, and they would pray, and God would rescue, and the people would gather in the temple and give thanks, and they would offer a Thanksgiving sacrifice, and then they would celebrate with a Thanksgiving meal. And he makes the point that the Old Testament, for instance, has these feasts, these major feasts, the Passover, the Seder meal, the Feast of Booths, all these feasts to remember how God had been present to them in their crisis and rescued them. And so we center our year around the holy days, the days where the incarnation is celebrated, the day when Christ died for us, the day when he rose again, the day he sent his spirit to us. We celebrate these events and they become for us the framework within which we celebrate our own smaller rescues, our own smaller signs of God's care for us and love for us. And so it is so appropriate for us in the middle of the week to gather and to give thanks and to recognize that he is the host and we are the guests and that it is his pleasure. It is his pleasure to be our host and for us to be his guests, and that he delights in our gratitude. It's not so much what you and I say, though that is important. What ought to be the aim, it seems to me, is that we become living, breathing, walking hallelujahs. Walking hallelujahs. We are guests of the host. Count your blessings one by one and see what the Lord has done. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.